Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Sunday. And as I had promised last time I was here to speak, that I would continue speaking on areas of mental health. And so this message is on I'm going to be speaking about depression today. One of the greatest mental health challenges we have and in today's society, anxiety is a close second, even becoming more so of a problematic situation in our times. According to the Mental Health Research of Canada, the report is that right now, 1 in 4 Canadians are experiencing higher levels of anxiety than ever before. And so I want to come before you this morning and to speak to you not only as a mental health practitioner, but also as a former pastor, and to bring the two together this morning. Now, I just mentioned that anxiety is rising, and you might be wondering, so why am I not speaking on anxiety? And I hope that I'll get a chance to do so. But the reason why I'm going to be focusing on depression this morning is that oftentimes with depression, there can be a lot of things that are going on. They're also connected to anxiety, and with severe depression, it can be a lot more problematic for folks. And so I really feel like this morning that I need to be speaking here rather than on anxiety. And it's my hope and prayer that this morning, that as followers of Jesus, that we would be sensitive and supportive to others who are struggling with these challenges. And so let's start off this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we want to look into the darkness that many people are suffering with. We don't want to shy away from this topic. Too long have we been silent around things of mental health, mental illness, well-being, and being unwell. And Lord, as a church, we want to be a place where people can come just as they are, bringing everything that they have in their lives, and feel like they can do that without judgment, without fear, without condemnation, that they would be able to be entering into these doors and instead be received with grace and compassion and love and understanding. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move among us this morning to open our eyes, to help us to respond in a way that not only meets us where we're at, but points us to something even greater, and that's you, Jesus. And so we pray this morning that your presence would be felt in this moment. Lord, I don't know what people are bringing in with them, but you know. You know where people have been hurting today. You know where people have been struggling. You know where people have been doing well. And so we invite all that into this place, and we ask that you would make this a sacred place, a safe place, a holy place. And so we ask these things in your great name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So as I said, today we're going to be speaking about depression. I'm going to be coming at it from a few goals this morning. One is, why is this important for us to talk about? So I'm going to start there, and then we're going to talk about understanding what depression is, and then we're going to explore what I believe is a psalm that speaks to the experience of depression, and finish off with a response based upon these passages. Now, a little bit of a disclaimer here this morning. This message is not on how do we treat depression, because that's better done by going to consult with your doctor or seeing a qualified licensed psychiatrist, psychologist, or a counselor. Today's message is really about raising awareness for all of us and what are some practical things that we can do to support each other. All right, so let's start off here with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 17, and verses 21 to 27. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that. If you don't, it will show up here on the PowerPoint behind me. Now, I just want to start off by first of all saying 1 Corinthians 10. I know this is a passage about spiritual gifts, okay? But I think there is some parallel relevance here that we can apply to responding to one another as we struggle with mental health issues, as we struggle with our well-being, and especially when depression is involved. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Now, I want to start off here and draw a few comments around these verses to help us to get to this heart of the message. Why should this matter to the church? Well, first of all, you know, I wonder when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, if the Apostle Paul had more awareness around mental health at his time, if the Apostle Paul and the people at that time maybe had more vocabulary, more knowledge, understanding like we do today around mental health, I wonder if the Apostle Paul would have written 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a little bit differently. Now, this is going to be hypothetical, but could you imagine if the Apostle Paul wrote something like this? For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, depressed or anxious, mood disorder or personality, challenged with illness or not. We were all given the Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. What kind of difference would that make? To just imagine that, to include people who are struggling with their mental health. For us to be told that no matter who you are, whether you have a mood or a personality or some type of psychological illness or disorder, that anyone who has accepted Jesus is given the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit as anybody else, and therefore also that with that you've been given special spiritual gifts and you are part of this body of Christ, and that the body of Christ is made up with many different parts. Those who are doing well with their mental health, those who are not. Those who are struggling with their wellness, those who are experiencing great wellness. And that no matter the part, that all parts are welcomed, that all parts are needed, that there is no part that ought to feel ashamed or feel less than another part. What could that do for someone who's struggling with a mental health condition? Someone who is struggling with stigma and shame that is often attached to that. What could that do for a person? To hear that you are welcomed, you are a part of this church, you are a part of God's body. And what could that do for us as a church? You know, especially a church that sometimes might find it difficult sometimes to help these parts, to practice this idea of unconditional acceptance for one another. For we're all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, and we were all given the Spirit to drink. That in Jesus, there is this divine inclusivity. That for all of us to know that whatever the part you feel like you are in this very moment, that if we have Jesus in our hearts, we are baptized by the same Holy Spirit. And for anyone in our church here, or for those who are listening online this morning, or in the future, you are needed. You are a part of this church. You are an equal. You are valuable. You are essential. And not just to this church, but to God's worldwide church. There is a place for you in the body of Christ. And as the church in Corinth struggled with including each other and accepting each other's presence and spiritual gifts, I feel that's the case for us today. You know, we struggle with accepting others at times, especially believers of Jesus who are struggling with these mental health conditions. And I believe what the Apostle Paul had to say about accepting believers who are culturally, ethnically, and socially different, and accepting that they had gifts of the Spirit and that they were a vital part of the church, I feel that this is equally applicable to us today. And if we keep that in mind, listen to what the Apostle Paul's message would be to those, to all of us. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. If we take this seriously, what we learn here is that the body of Christ is not complete until we can say, come as you are, no matter your mental health condition or your differences. You are welcomed here, and this is a place where you can be a part of something better. And the parts are discriminated or seen as imperfect or perhaps treated with less respect and honor and stigmatized outside of these walls, when they come in here to the church, ought to be seen as any other part and not to be pushed aside or treated with any less dignity because of their challenges. And sometimes it can be hard to get along with each other. I get it. And just because we may not fit in with someone else's norms, or we may not fit in with someone else's standards, it doesn't mean that we don't belong. And just because someone makes you feel uncomfortable because they're struggling, doesn't mean that they're no longer part of the body. Why? Because I truly believe that we need people who can feel safe with their lived experiences and with their mental health challenges. Because these folks, these wonderful brothers and sisters in the Lord, they can teach the rest of us how to love better. They can teach us to be better listeners, to be more compassionate, more sensitive, more kinder. They can be more helpful, or they can help us to learn to be more helpful, and more understanding, to be more accepting, to be more tolerant. They can teach us to be more humble, more appreciative, more welcoming, more supportive in sharing and showing the love of Jesus to one another. I don't know if you realize this, but people with mental health challenges, they have special gifts that they bring into the church. They bring with them great insight. They understand struggling and suffering and enduring. They experience God from very special places. There's an intimacy that they have with the Lord that we don't experience, that can teach us to be better followers of Jesus. Oh, they have deeper sensitivity and a greater appreciation for other people's struggles. They bring with them passion where we might be lacking in social justice and caring for others. And so they are special parts of the body. to be welcomed, to be embraced, to be held. And then Scripture says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, and God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. Wouldn't that be a fabulous and wonderful vision for us as a church? To have that? That for someone who needs a place to be loved, to be accepted, to be given a safe place to encounter the healing presence and person of Jesus. And that's what this is all about. As the Apostle Paul writes, he says to us, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And with that, let's talk about depression, Jesus, mental health in the church. First of all, let's talk about what depression is. First, depression is not feeling sad. It's not the same as feeling sad or down or blah or feeling blue or what sometimes we might throw around the word, I'm feeling depressed today. And so, you know, for example, you know, if you missed your birthday because you were sick or because your favorite hockey team traded their captain, or maybe because you were looking forward to an event and your friend canceled that last minute on you, you know, and that might make you feel sad. You might be disappointed. You might be crushed. You might be discouraged. But it's not the same experience as someone who's going through depression. And in fact, to say to someone who has depression, hey, I know how you feel. You know, like last week, you know, I went to Tim Hortons and they didn't have my favorite donut and I was like totally bummed out. That can be so invalidating. And invalidates the harsh realities that come with what we call depression. Because depression is a deep and utter sadness. It's like a dark, deep pit that devastates the soul. And how many have described it is at times it's like this unbearable darkness. It's like falling into this void where there is no more energy, where hope is diminishing, where we're numb to our feelings. And what was once enjoyable becomes meaningless and burdensome. It's this feeling that hope is gone, that there isn't happiness. We get lost in this dark black hole that just seems to suck life into it. And it affects our mood, it affects our relationships, our jobs, our physical health, it affects our schooling, our ability to connect with God and to experience His goodness or to find any joy in life. And for well-meaning followers of Jesus, to tell someone in depression to try harder or to pray more or to seek after God or just to repent of your sins or just to try and find the joy of the Lord a little bit harder, it doesn't help. It just makes life more difficult because many are already feeling guilty for being stuck. They're feeling guilty of how it's affecting them and how it's affecting others around them. And when well-intentioned people tell them what to do or what not to do or what they should do or how they can fix this, or it can make people with depression feel like, you know, I can't get this right already and I can't even do this stuff that I'm being told to do. And it just feeds those feelings of shame and guilt. And they spiral into those thought patterns of what's wrong with me and why can't I do anything right? And those who are already feeling so exhausted from trying, now that they need to do even more. And so they sink deeper into their depression. And so maybe you might be wondering, you know, how do we support them then? You know, how do we help the parts of the body that are suffering? Or if that describes you, what can we do about it? Well, first of all, I just want to say we need to be sensitive and recognize when someone is experiencing depression. And I want to give you a few signs here based upon the Diagnostics and Statistics Manual version 5. This is what we use in mental health to describe the symptoms of depression. And just because you have this doesn't mean you start going diagnosing everybody, okay? But this is just so you have an idea of what's going on. So for those with depressed moods, you know, they're feeling hopeless. They're feeling helpless at times. Pleasure is gone. What was once fun is no longer enjoyable. Hobbies, social activities, sex, play, joy, pleasure are no longer there. It affects our appetite and our sleep. We can be easily agitated and easily angered. Our fuses are shorter. Energy is gone. We can feel so lethargic at times, or we just don't care. Or we do care, but we just don't have the energy to do anything about it, and we let these things go. We develop a dark sense of worthlessness and self-contempt, harsh criticism, negative thoughts and language that we carry around in our minds. In severe cases, this can lead to suicidal thoughts, wishing that we weren't born or we no longer exist. We may have a hyper-focus on the negative. Nothing is good anymore. There is nothing good. The future holds nothing good. We may feel it in our bodies, headaches, stomach aches, lower back pains, just trouble concentrating, a slowing down of our body, and just being able to do things that we once did with energy. And of course, where this becomes really problematic is when these symptoms begin to impair our ability to work, our ability to have relationships, and to function day after day. And we call it depression when it stays for a long period of time. We all get into periods of sadness, but this is a depression that stays and lingers for weeks and months and sometimes even years. And if this sounds like you, then again, I want to encourage you, get help. Go see your doctor, see a psychologist, a psychiatrist, get some counseling, get a proper diagnosis. You know, depression is a condition that can be a combination of many factors, biological, environmental. It can be connected with other illnesses and other conditions and disorders. And how depression occurs is a complex and unique set of conditions to each person based upon these biological, social, psychological, and spiritual factors. And for us to assume that we might know why someone is depressed and that we know what they need to get out of it is at times presumptuous, judgmental, and insensitive. And we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of being experts or fixer-uppers of one another or trying to be each other's saviors. Rather, the goal here is all about being compassionate, about being empathic supporters and listeners. And so having said that, I want to move into Psalms 13, and this is a psalm believed to be a psalm written by King David, who was going through a depressive episode. But there's this beautiful thing in David's psalm here, that there is this balance of hope that comes from the Spirit of God that is only available in God alone. And so King David, he writes in Psalms 13, and if you have your Bibles, again, feel free to turn to it. It's going to be on the PowerPoint behind us. But David writes, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen. Here in verses 1 and 2, David writes, "How long? Four times." And we get the sense of pain and anguish in his soul, the sense of prolonged suffering, and yet this tension of waiting for relief and help to come. It's this sense of despair, and yet this sense of trusting, the sense of questioning, and yet holding on and waiting. This deep questioning of, how long do I need to go through this? How long do I need to wait? How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your presence from me? And we get this sense of this intense emotion of wanting to be well again. And in verse 2, we get this glimpse of the despair that David is talking about for himself. We read this lamenting that is happening in the soul, this anguish of suffering that is going on for him. We see the struggle of the mind and the body and the soul that is so common in depression. This intense rumination that happens in the brain. The struggling of day-to-day battle with the thoughts that bring sorrows to his heart. And as we read this commentary, suggests that David first saw the source of his pain as this result of God not showing himself in verse 1. That the sense that if God were just to be more active in his life, that if God would only answer his prayers, that if God would just say, David, here I am, I hear your suffering, that it would dissipate from him. And we get this feeling of David feeling alone, abandoned, ignored, isolated. And then in verse 2, David goes on and he goes into himself. And from wondering if God is the reason for his distress, he identifies the source of his own troubling thoughts. And in the Hebrew, the translation of wrestling with thoughts can also be interpreted as worry and anxiousness. It's this, as some commentaries say, that David's anguish was an anxiety of, did he displease God? It was this worry and this anxiety of what did I do to disconnect from God, or why is God not connecting with me in this moment? We get the sense of him wrestling and worrying over these negative thoughts that overwhelms him both day and night. And when we know this in research studies around depression, that often troubling thoughts come from what we call negative core beliefs. These that come from past events, from experiences we've had, failed or harsh relationships, situations of loss and grief, distortions and misinterpretations and perceptions of what's going on and what has happened to us in the past and what's happening to us in the present that overwhelms us. And it's so overwhelming that we just want to shut down. And we also know that troubling and wrestling of thoughts can be produced when different parts of our brains aren't operating correctly. Sometimes this comes by our own doing and by situations we put ourselves in. At other times, it's completely out of our control due to the world's brokenness and other people and the events that impact us. Sometimes it's like this grief that makes no sense. We feel it in our bodies. We see it in our lives, and yet somehow we just can't seem to put a finger on it. One way to look at depression from a biblical perspective, shared by John Swinton, a theologian and a mental health worker, in his book, Finding Jesus in the Storm, he describes depression as this deep loss of joy. And it's in that grieving of that loss of joy and how it damages the soul and takes away our ability to feel. And David writes in verse 2, how long will my enemies have victory over me? Sometimes our depression is the result of broken and violent acts of others. The hurt that has been caused to us by people we loved, once trusted. It comes from the discrimination and the injustices we received. There's also the danger for those outside the experience of another's mental health experiences to make assumptions and judgments that can be just as painful and hurtful. And again, mental health and wellness can be very complex at times. And in these complex situations and conditions, there are no quick fixes. And it can be a long, hard journey. And so David writes what commentaries call his prayer, his cry for help. And he says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. And so David's prayer has three essential requests, three needs that I think we all need at times in our lives, in our journey for mental health and well-being. And these are important, especially for those who are experiencing long-lasting and difficult mental health challenges. The first is that, as David says here, look on me. This need to be seen, to be recognized, to be acknowledged, to be part of the body, to be just like any other part, to find validation, to be brought into relationship, connection, and support, to be looked upon that there's a witness, that we can feel like I'm seen. I'm not being pushed to the corner or hidden under the carpet or ignored because, you know, what's going on for me is making others uncomfortable. To say, I see you in your hurt, and I'm okay to see you like this because I want to be with you. And that takes us to that second need, that need to be heard, to have an answer, that when we're calling out for help, that when we're calling out and we want someone to see us, that someone would hear us and say, yeah, I hear that. I want to sit with you. Tell me more about that. To have someone show us some compassion, some empathy, to listen to our stories. And thirdly, that light would be given to our eyes, that when we can only see the darkness and we feel like at times we're sleeping and even in death, even in waking hours, to know that somewhere that there's hope, that there is healing and it's possible, that there is a way through the darkness, that there is a path, there is a light that shines in the darkest of your storms and nights, and that when we cannot find it for ourselves, that we can have this hope, that we can find it in each other, that we hold the light up for one another when we can't see the light ourselves. And then David, he writes and he moves from his depressive thoughts as the Spirit of God leads him. And he begins to do this process of reorientation. And he reorientates himself to his greatest source of healing and hope. And I thank again John Swinton for pointing this out in his book. Psalm 13, verse 5 to 6, David writes, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, and he has been good to me." And there's that word, the but. But, even though this is happening, but this, you're trusting your unfailing love. I can trust in that. And he begins to speak to himself this reorientation, this reassurance of his faith, these facts of God, that I can trust in God's love, that God will never fail me. And that while happiness is not a possibility in this current state of depression, joy can still be found in and while the enduring of suffering happens. That we can reorientate ourselves to that very source of joy. And it isn't in what David was doing for himself, and it's not in who David is, but it is in who God is and what God does. And for us today, that joy is in Jesus. That Jesus is our joy. And joy is in the redeeming work of Christ, in his love, in his safety, in his presence, in his warmth, in his light, in his acceptance. Where happiness is based on our circumstances, joy is based on God's unfailing presence and faithfulness. And in Jesus, we can reorientate ourselves to that hope that is in Christ alone, the unfailing God, the reorientation to remember the goodness of God. And then David says, I can sing because of that. I can sing songs of lament. I can sing songs of waiting and hoping. There's rooms for songs of sorrow and crying out for God. And we can have songs and praises that remind us that even in the hardest and darkest of times, there is an unfailing love in Jesus in a failing world. Let me say that again, that there is an unfailing love in Jesus, even in a failing world. Yeah, amen. And Romans 8, 38, 39 from the Living Translation says it like this: "For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels won't, all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky, or in the deepest ocean. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us." And one way that God is doing this today is when the parts of the body are there for one another. Church, imagine with me the power of being the body of Christ, where every part of the body is loved, honored, remembered, accepted, sought after. Imagine a church that even where the most challenging mental health issues that someone can endure, that they can be embraced here. And we can say to one another, come as you are. It's not going to be easy, but we're here for you. Because unconditional love doesn't have a condition around mental health or well-being. You come in your brokenness, and it's okay. Because Jesus came for the broken. And there's no room for the broken, and there's no room for the healing. And so come as you are. This is a place where you are a part, you are needed. Without you, we're not whole. Imagine that kind of church. To say to someone, no matter what they're going through, you're baptized in the same Holy Spirit as we are. God gave you gifts, and these gifts can be used here. You have purpose and you have meaning in this place because of Jesus. And we love that. Imagine if we could be a church that loved not just words, but with our ears, with our actions, to be supportive and sensitive. Not that we're trying to fix each other, but to say that we want to be sensitive and supportive to each other. To say you can come here with your suffering, and may I sit with you? May I walk with you? If you want to tell me, I'm willing to listen. And don't worry, I'm not going to try and fix you. I'm just here to love you. And whatever it is you need right now, I just want to sit with you. Wow. And the beautiful thing is, oftentimes we worry, what am I going to say to somebody if they come to me like that? You know, what are the words that I'm going to say? Well, that's the great thing about listening. You don't need to say anything. Just listen. You know, they don't want to hear the wisest thing you've got in your head at that moment, or something you read in a magazine or picked up on a website. Perhaps all they want is just someone that's there. And then when we've done the listening, then comes the practical love. By asking, what do you need? And if I can I help you with that? And it's those little, small, practical things that sometimes makes the biggest difference. Church, if someone is in crisis, and you know that they're in crisis, ask if you can help them by reaching out with them. There's a lot of resources that can help you to be with someone who is needing support. And I'll be honest with you, suicide can be a very scary thing. It can be frightening to know someone you love might be thinking about killing themselves. And what they need is someone who's willing to hear that and say, okay, I hear that's where you're at right now. And there are resources to help you to get through that. The BC Crisis Center has a beautiful website with a ton of different resources that you could go to. We can learn to be responsive and supportive. And maybe as a church, that's something that we might want to look into, is how do we do that? And maybe we get some training in how to support people who are going through those dark, difficult times so that we could be there to love them and let them know that they're not going to walk this by themselves. Church, the good news is that depression is treatable. Depression can be lifted, and it can be at times for some folks an episode or a season in life. And for others, it's a lifelong time of learning to manage it, live with it, and rise above it. And so there's counseling that could come that could be helpful. There's medications. There's mindfulness exercises. There's self-help programs. There's support groups. There's some really great free things out there. Bounce Back program to help with mild and moderate anxiety and depression that are free to folks. There's amazing organizations like the Mood Disorders Association of BC that we could get resources from. Just finding people to talk to that will support you. These are things that we can do to help ourselves and to walk with each other. If you know someone who is going through depression right now, again, the best thing is just to listen, give them the empathy. Olive did a wonderful job of helping me out by printing these out. These are little booklets that you can use to help have a conversation around mental health. And it goes along an acronym of EARS. Just engage in an open conversation. Actively listen and encourage self-expression. Refer to resources and ask how you can help. Stay in touch. Follow up. And so this little booklet that's outside, you can grab these. Or just as a way of helping you have these conversations in a way that you can feel like, okay, I have something I can work with. Again, be there for that person. Stay connected with them. Because oftentimes we want to disconnect in our depression. And sometimes we need someone who's just there to just gently say, hey, I'm still here if you need me. You know where to find me. I'm here when you want me. Helping with those basic needs, those practical acts of love and friendship. Get resources and help for yourself, because it can be tough when you are supporting somebody through their mental health. And there's websites like the heretohelp.bc.ca and taking care of yourself, because if you're burnt out, it's hard to be there for somebody else. And so we need to take care of ourselves. And when we cannot see the light in our mental health challenges, know that there is a church, that we can be the church that can hold up the light for each other. When we can't see hope ourselves, that we would hold hope up for one another. When we can't see Jesus for ourselves, that we would hold Jesus up for one another. As 1 Corinthians 12:27 tells us, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let me pray for you. Father God, we come before you this morning. And whether we feel like it or we don't, whether someone has acknowledged it to us or not, we are part of the body of Christ. We are a part of you. And each one of us, we belong here together. That if we've been baptized in one Spirit, we are one together in Jesus. And we all come with gifts that we can bring that enriches our church. And without each other, we're broken. And we need each other. We need to be a part of one another. And it's not just saying hi on a Sunday morning, but really asking the question, how are you doing? And I really want to know. And I really want to listen. And Lord, we come before you this morning with that deep desire in our hearts to be seen by you and by others, to be heard and to hear answers from you, but we would also answer each other. And that when we can't see the light, that you would bring light to our eyes. And when it's difficult for us to even see that, that we would hold the light up for one another. And Lord, what that looks like, I don't know. For each one of us, it's going to be different. There are no pat answers in these situations. And help us to learn from each other how to best love and support each other. That this would be a church that people would walk into and see how love makes a difference. And how love can make a difference in their lives. And Lord, this love doesn't come from us alone. It comes from you. And so ultimately, Lord, help us to love as you love. And so I ask this in your great name, Jesus. Amen.